May my words be in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please take your seats. Here in the UK, and in many other countries, a conviction in a criminal court of law can only be upheld if it is beyond all reasonable doubt. Some scientists make it their life's work to gather evidence and to make sense of and try to explain everything around us, everything that makes life. It's part of our human nature to seek proof that something has or hasn't taken place, that what we are hearing is the truth. So I guess we can only sympathise with Thomas in today's reading. But do we? I wonder, as the passage was being read, what were we really thinking about Thomas's reaction to hearing that Jesus was alive? Just think for a minute. Thomas had travelled with Jesus throughout his ministry. He knew him well. He had seen the power Jesus had to perform miracles. And in John chapter 11, we read that it was Thomas who was actually the disciple named as the one who urged the other disciples to go with Jesus to the tomb of Lazarus. So Thomas even bore witness as Jesus brought Lazarus, who had been dead for 4 days, back to life. But Thomas still couldn't believe when his friends told him that they had seen Jesus raised from the dead. So what is our gut feeling when we hear about doubting Thomas? When his name's mentioned, do we think, yeah, Thomas, he just couldn't quite get his head around everything going on? It's understandable, really. Or is our initial reaction more, ooh, that doubting Thomas, with a slightly judgmental tone? In the same situation, would you have believed? Even now, living in a post-ascension, post-Pentecost world with a long-established church and complete Bible translated into English, the fact that Jesus died on the cross for me, for my sin, and then rose again from the dead, is a lot to take in. Too much sometimes. It is quite unbelievable. Christian author and apologist G.K. Chesterton put it rather concisely when he said, "The whole secret of mysticism is this, that man can understand everything by the help of something he cannot understand. Man can understand everything by the help of something he cannot understand." So, because doubt occurs when we don't have enough information to convince us, in our human frailty and weakness, we have doubts. And I'm going to be quite bold and state that doubt is part and parcel of the Christian life. If we walk with God day by day, it challenges us and opens up questions. Nagging doubts. It seems too good to be true that I'm redeemed. Can it be true? What does God want with someone like me? Am I good enough for God? Is God listening to me? Can I be sure that God will answer my prayers? Can I really expect eternal life? And the list goes on and on. And even though we know that we are all human, doubt is uncomfortable for the believer to own up to. In his book Doubt in Perspective, Alistair McGrath explores the point that many Christians prefer not to talk about doubt, and some even refuse to think about it. He says, somehow admitting to doubt seems to amount to insulting God, calling his integrity into question. So, was Thomas insulting God? Was he calling his integrity into question? Oh, no. Thomas's reaction was an honest human reaction. He wanted proof, and he didn't just want to see Jesus. He wanted to touch his flesh, to know that this was no vision, but it truly was the risen Lord. Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe. Now, what's most interesting in this account is Jesus's reaction. Even though Thomas, along with the other disciples, apart from John, had deserted Jesus before he went to the cross. And actually, if we think about it, they had all doubted the resurrection. They didn't exactly believe Mary Magdalene's testimony, did they, when she came running out from the tomb? But when Jesus had appeared 1 week earlier to the other disciples, and now to Thomas, who had openly doubted Jesus, Jesus's response was not of someone who felt insulted or whose integrity had been brought into question. His greeting on both occasions was, "Peace be with you." That and his actions are words and actions of reassurance and of love. Jesus knew what Thomas needed for him to have faith and to continue his journey with him. So Jesus met Thomas at his point of need and reassured him. So for Thomas, the seed of doubt was removed before it was allowed to grow and to take hold, and it prevented Thomas from travelling any further along the road to unbelief. And actually, thank goodness for that, because the early church tradition reports that Thomas went on to evangelise Parthia and went to Persia and founded Christianity in India. Not bad going for the one forever known as Doubting Thomas. So, there's a lot we can learn from Thomas. To be honest with ourselves when doubt creeps in. Not to avoid thinking about it or just trying to ignore it. You see, doubt doesn't have to be destructive. It is a challenge that invites us to enter further into our relationship with God. It can spark a process of questioning and reflection, a desire to want to understand more and more and to know more about God. To help us with this, God gave us the Bible. And, well, the Bible not only contains a plethora of stories about highly acclaimed Bible characters who doubted either themselves or God, which in a crisis of doubt are very reassuring to read. It also contains all of the information we need to be assured of our salvation. And God also sent Jesus to die for us so that because of nothing we do, but only because of God's grace, we can be reunited with him and take all of our worries, all of our fears, and all of our doubts directly to him in prayer. And just as when Jesus appeared to Thomas, we can be assured that there will be no rebuke, no judgment, just arms open wide, ready to meet us at our point of need and ready to receive us in the hope that we will confirm afresh, "My Lord and my God." Amen.